Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says what? Anybody remember? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. John chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus said there's an absolute requisite to keep us from dying in our sins. What is it? Except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Just previous to that, in verse 21, He said, you'll die in your sins, and where I go, you cannot come. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, those who have already been saved in Christ Jesus are warned about the possibility that they too can be lost. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexual, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. In 2 Peter, written to people also who have embraced the faith of Christ, they're warned also that they could lose that salvation. In chapter 2, verse 1, false prophets arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality. Then last, in the latter part of the chapter, down in verse 20, if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state for them has become worse than the first. So you go to a church. Nice folks, maybe. Dressed nice. Nice building. But what if they teach no one will be lost? Everybody will be saved. What about immoral people? They'll eventually be saved too. No one's going to hell. So here's our question for our study. Can I be a member of that church? Any of you have any idea what kind of church I'm talking about? Universalism. Right. Universalist churches, and there are those kind of churches in the Houston area. That's what they teach. They say there's no such thing as an eternal hell, and even the most evil beings who have ever lived can still be saved and will be. So it might look good, but the question is, in your allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ and to truth, which we studied in the very first lesson in this series, can you be a member of that church? Jesus addressed the question of salvation by living and dying for the sins of mankind, and Mark wrote a treatise about it. He said in the first chapter, in the first verse of Mark 1, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. After he recounted about Christ coming and doing the work that he did and dying for the sins of mankind and arising from the dead, he commissioned his apostles to preach this gospel. In Mark 16, 15, and 16, who was the gospel to be preached to and for what purpose? What?
All.
All nations, every person, every creature. For what purpose?
Salvation.
For salvation. He has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. What happens to those who don't believe the gospel? They'll be condemned. They're going to be lost. So, if you're a believer in Christ, here's this marching order for the apostles. That they're all men need this gospel to free them from sin. Now, something else is implied in this charge, if I understand it. Let me ask you a question. What would you think if you drove over here by the cemetery on Wilson Road, and there was a guy out there at the cemetery, had his Bible open, he's preaching to all those dead people? Think, what in the world? Has the guy lost his senses? There are churches that teach the gospel is to be preached even to people who are dead in sin and cannot respond. That's what they mean by dead. Not dead separated from God, but dead in the sense that they absolutely cannot respond to the gospel. Have any idea what kind of churches teach that? I don't know that Catholicism would teach that. It permeates many denominations. Calvinism. Calvinism teaches that, well, let me ask you, if you're familiar with Calvinism, what's the first point in the 5 points of Calvinism? Total depravity. And that simply means you inherit that state from Adam. And depending on which particular church, not all embrace it full-heartedly, but like in the Presbyterian Confession of Faith, which is from the Westminster Confession of Faith, they say men are totally unable to do anything toward their salvation. So, that's the idea of total depravity. Now, if men are totally unable to do anything to their salvation, how can you save people? So, what's the second point in Calvinism? Unconditional election. It's got to be unconditional. Why? Just the opposite. If it was conditional, you would reject it because you are totally depraved. So nobody would be saved. So, is anybody going to be saved? Oh, yes. The elect. Well, who are they? What do I need to do to get in that group? You can't. You can't. It's unconditional. It's the doctrine we sometimes call predestination. Now, the Bible teaches predestination, but not this. So you go to a church, a Presbyterian church, for example. I don't know if all their members know that they teach that. The Baptist church, in their manual, they quote from and use as a basis at least part of these confessions of faith that hold to that. I studied with a young man one time who was going to a Baptist church. And of course, he thought the only difference in the Church of Christ and the Baptist church was we had instrumental music and maybe partook of the Lord's Supper on Sunday. And I tried to make this young man see. I said, look, no, there's much more deeper differences. If what the Baptist church teaches is true, and again, it depends on the Baptist church as to how much they embrace this, there's no use of studying. Because if you're not one of the elect from all eternity, There's nothing you can do about it or I can do about it. So go ask your preacher. And so he did. And he became a Christian, by the way. But that's something people don't even know what their churches teach. It would be good for us to be familiar with what churches teach. Because all they see is maybe the instrument, Lord's Supper on Sunday. Other than that, we're about the same. We all talk about the Bible. We all talk about Jesus. No, we're not all the same. And so, preach the gospel. And of course, even the elect, before they're going to receive the gospel, they have to have something done to their heart directly by the Holy Spirit. Give them enabling power to believe. Sometimes called the born-again experience. And so now they can believe the gospel. So that's the idea. I have another question on the lesson. If the gospel, Jesus says, was the means to people being saved, do you know of any place in the New Testament where the gospel was preached to infants or young children? How many years of church history do you have in the book of Acts? About 30. You have the labors of the apostles. You have the labors of prophets. Not one time was the gospel ever preached to infants or young children. Now, total depravity. Or inherited sin. Does that affect the babies? Those who teach it, yes. Yes, they do. So, what are we going to do with the babies? They're born in sin. They really don't have a good answer. There's one church, at least, that does. It's not a good answer, but it's an answer. Roman Catholicism baptizes babies because they teach baptism is for the forgiveness of sins. And the babies are in sin. So you baptize the babies. Yes.
That's why you have godparents.
Exactly. Why do you need the godparents?
Someone's got to believe.
Somebody's got to believe for the child. So here's Mark 16:16. Here's your choices. Go preach the gospel to the whole world. He who has believed and has been baptized, number two, shall be saved, number three. But here's the Catholic position. He who has been baptized, number one, and believes, number two, later in life when they get older, at first the godparents believe for them, and they're baptized, they're saved. Third choice. He who believes is saved and later can be baptized. That's denominationalism in general. So here's one verse that immediately helps us with deciding, can I be a member of that? Mark 16:15-16. Be good for parents to sit down with their children. Help examine their thinking and help them to see the ramifications of Mark 16:15-16. Now, the cases of infant baptism that are pointed to in the New Testament do not prove it. If we have time, we can go back and look at those. And also the key verse, which is a whole class in itself, Romans 5:12, does not teach inherited sin as it's sometimes taught. All right. Acts chapter 2. Look at Acts chapter 2. So, Mark 16 was a charge to who? The apostles. Acts 2, verse 14, Peter standing up. doing now what they were charged to do by Jesus, Mark 16. So, what kind of an audience did he preach to? Jews. What kind of Jews? I mean, what were they, all moral, upstanding people who had lived a completely righteous life, or what? Yes, yeah, some of this audience had taken part in crucifying the Messiah, crucifying the Son of God. Verse 21 through 23, he talks about that very thing. And so he says, he quotes Joel, the prophet, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord should be saved. Talks about how Jesus was proved by miracles in verse 22. But in verse 23, that they had a hand in delivering up to be nailed to a cross. So, are these people lost? Yes. Okay. Now, if some of these people were predestined to eternal destruction, why be a preacher to them? What good will that do? And if there were some that was predestined to eternal life, why is he preaching to them? What good will that do? What have they got to have happen before they can understand and believe what he's saying? What? They can't. They're depraved. They've inherited sin. Holy Spirit's got to work on their hearts, enabling them to believe. You're familiar with Acts 2. Do you remember anything about the Holy Spirit doing anything to their hearts at all before verse 38? None. In fact, you could go up to verse 36. Peter told this audience, you've got to understand and believe Jesus is Lord and Christ. Verse 37, what was their response? They were pricked the hearts and said, what are we going to do? They realize now they are wrong. We're going to talk about this in the morning sermon. Jesus said to the apostles, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to convict the world. What does convict mean? Prove wrong. The world that he particularly had in mind in that discussion was the world of unbelieving Jews. This is exactly what Peter's doing. Convicting the world. And they said, okay, we're wrong. Now what do we do? So he tells them to do what in verse 38? Repent, be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, whatever you think that is, it follows understanding and faith and baptism, not predates it. I think it's the gift of salvation, personally. But the point is, this flies in the face of what a lot of churches teach. When these people, let me ask you a question. When you get to the end of verse 37, and I ask you, at this point in this history, were they believers? They were, weren't they?
Yes.
Were they saved?
No.
What is the teaching of most denominations about faith and salvation? You're saved at the point of faith. And so, can I be a member of that church? You know, if you knew that somebody was dispensing medicine for COVID that was certain to kill them, would you contribute to their cause? I mean, they're nice folks. They think they're doing well. They don't mean to kill people, but it's killing them. that's the decision you got to make about, can I be a member of that church? They're dispensing teaching that is giving people a false sense of salvation when in fact they have not complied with what is taught by Jesus' apostles, by Jesus or his apostles. That's right.
And the apostles were empowered by the Holy Spirit at the time. So, I guess the semantics of part about it would be the Holy Spirit did have an effect on them through the apostles' teaching and their own conscientiousness, perceiving their guilt by becoming aware of that. So, first of all, I'm asking you about is using the word semantics in this situation kind of like avoid? I'm talking about when you're studying with people about this.
They will say it's a semantic thing, but it's much more than that. You're right. The Holy Spirit did have a part in these people's conversion. I would never deny that. That would be a mistake. But the question is, was it immediate or immediate? Now, we know what we mean by that?
No. Well, I kind of, but it wasn't.
It does not have to do with time. It has to do with method. Did they use a medium? Did the Holy Spirit use a medium or no medium? Immediate. You can go look those words up if you don't think that's a legitimate definition. I use them because that's the words that were often used in debates on this issue. You could use these words, direct or indirect. Yes, the Holy Spirit was responsible for these people's salvation. But it was through, as Josh has pointed out, the preaching of the word. And that was my next question on the lesson. It was through the preaching Peter did. Not directly, separate and apart from that. Not immediate, but medium. That is through a medium. The medium was the Word of God. And so this is more than semantics. It's really a theological divide. And it's a serious issue. Even those who believe it have trouble with this because they know Jesus said to preach to the world, and yet they don't believe the world can respond. So that really presents a dilemma. But be that as it may, that's what happened on this particular occasion. So I asked the question, what method did Peter use to accomplish this? And as you just said, it was through the preaching of the word. And of course, babies would not have been able to comprehend what Peter was saying. This was for intelligent, competent people. Yes, sir.
Corollary to that was the logical argument that Peter made to convince them.
Very good. And the preaching was not emotional. I don't know if he raised his voice. I don't know if he danced around. I don't know if he shouted. I don't know if he moved around. I don't know what he did. Nothing said about that. That's the kind of preaching people like today. What he did was a rational, logical presentation of evidence to convince this audience that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. In verse 41, in connection with what you just said, Josh, who were baptized? Those that gladly received his word. That's who. They heard the message. They understood the message. They agreed with the message. And they were baptized. That's what verse 41 says. Now, when they were baptized, according to verse 47, what were they added to?
And to the church.
added to the church or the number of saved people. So when they heard the message, understood the message, believed the message, repented and were baptized, they were added to the number of the saved. That's what the text says. Now, most churches do not teach that. Most churches. There's a few churches that do teach baptisms for the remission of sins. The Mormons teach it. The Catholics teach it. With some modifications. But like with the Catholic,
the person being baptized doesn't have to have faith because they're baptized babies.
The Mormons, there's some other wrinkles in there. Okay. According to Luke 16, verse 19 through 31. After death, what is the destiny of men? Heaven or hell? Salvation or condemnation or torment? That's right. And so, again, this flies in the face of those who say men will not be tormented for their guilt after death. Furthermore, is there any second chance given to this rich man? No, no second chances. And he's concerned about his brothers back on earth. And what does Abraham tell him is the means through which those men can save their souls? What listen to Moses and the prophets. Back to the matter of the Word of God. That's right. Back to the Word of God again. And so not wait for the Holy Spirit to do something to them. They got to get their Bibles out and read what Moses and the prophets said. In Hebrews 9:27, what comes after death? Judgment. And so, death is, and then judgment, your destiny is sealed. The the Mormon Church, Church of Jesus Christ Latter-day Saints, they're very high on lineage. Keep a record. People's ancestors. Why?
So they can be baptized for those people and saved.
That's right. So you can be baptized for those
dead people
and bring them salvation. And they use a passage, 1 Corinthians 15, that does not teach that. So they're saying that even though you have died in sin and stand guilty, people still on earth can be baptized for the dead people and bring them salvation. So that's the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. The Jehovah's Witness organization, talking about salvation. If you ask a Jehovah's Witness, do you believe men are saved from their sins? They would say yes. Do you believe Jesus has something to do with that? They would say yes. Of course, what they teach about Jesus is not what you believe about Jesus. We studied that in a previous class. But as far as the saved, there's at least two groups. There's what's called the anointed class, or the John class, or the bride class, or the little flock. That's the 144,000 in the book of Revelation. And they're the ones that's looking for a heavenly home. That's it, 144,000. Now there's a second class. Sometimes it's referred to as the great crowd class, or the other sheep. They have an opportunity for eternal life in paradise earth. They think the earth is going to be renovated and people will live here on the earth. And so there's two things. And so not only that, they believe that even though people have died in their sins, when Christ comes back and reigns on the earth, there'll be an opportunity for those dead people who were raised now to be saved. So Jehovah's Witness people, you may love them, respect them for their zeal. I respect them for their zeal. But the question is, can I support an organization that teaches these kind of errors about something so critical as the subject of salvation? Let me go back to the question about babies for just a moment. Look at Acts 16. This is one of the passages that are sometimes used to justify babies saved, being baptized. When she, that's talking about Lydia and her household, had been baptized. So here's Lydia and her household were baptized. So Lydia and all of her children, that's her household, isn't it? Were baptized. If you just stay with the text, there's two or three problems at least with that. One of them is simply this: what caused Lydia to be baptized according to the previous verse? Listening to Paul's preaching, understanding Paul's preaching. So response again to the message being preached. Now, her household being baptized. If you say Lydia's children were baptized, what are you assuming? That she was married or had been married or had relationship some kind, and that she had children. What else are you assuming? That they're little. Is there anything about her children in the text? Anything about her family? Anything about her husband? What household is in the text? Huh? That's right, those ladies traveling with her, working with her. And so there's nothing in the text here about infants being baptized. Now you have the same thing down in chapter 16, a little bit further, verse 33. He took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. Once again, this baptism took place in response to what you read in verse 32. They spoke to him the word of the Lord. So it's a response to understanding and teaching. So if this jailer's household included little children, again, you have to assume that he either was married or had been married or somehow had fathered children, number one. You have to assume, number two, that they were little children. And like in Lydia's case, there's another assumption, by the way. Let's suppose she had little children. Was Lydia in her at home?
No.
She was traveling. Traveling businesswoman. And you'd have to assume that her children were with her. That's another assumption you'd have to make. And so there's a lot of assumptions. But so we look at two ways to interpret the Bible. One is the law of context. So we've been looking at the context. But what's the other? Harmony. And we've seen in these other passages that in order to obey the gospel has to be preached. And people have to believe it. And they have to be baptized. to be saved. Okay. Look at Romans 5:12. I can only just briefly. Yes, Josh?
About the children, Acts 2:39, it says, "For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off." But then it specifies about children and far off. It says, "As many as the Lord our God will call to himself." So he specifies, I studied with a Catholic who was about to get his infant baptized.
How does he call those children? Can you tell me how?
Well, in Ephesians, it talks about who the called are, our calling, walk in the manner worthy of our calling.
Look at 2 Thessalonians 2:15. There's one you want to write down, Josh. You'll use it in teaching your neighbor. How were they called? Through the gospel. That's right. Right? Through the gospel. And of course, your point about Ephesians as well is good, because it was Paul preaching in Ephesians that in chapter 4, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And of course, their calling, Paul doing the preaching there. So that was a good point also. All right. Got just a minute. Let's look at Romans 5:12. In preparing for the class, besides those questions on there, I do a lot of research, try to see what churches teach, refresh my mind, and those kinds of things. And I put in the teacher's edition some quotes to help somebody down the line if they ever teach this material. But reading, I mentioned all of that, in site after site that I went to, source after source that I went to prove that men are born in sin, are inherited Adam's sin. This is the prominent passage right here. So it would be good, if you're not, to become familiar with this section of Scripture, Romans 5, because it is a key passage in Calvinism, the concepts of Calvinism. So he says in Romans 5:12, "Just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men." There it is. I just read a piece in preparing for this where Roman Catholicism teaches that. And they use this verse. And interestingly, in this particular article, they say, people aren't interested in what the Catholic Church says, the priest said. We're going to prove it from the Bible. Romans 5:12. That's where they went. And so it says, one man sinned into the world, death spread to all men. But what's the next phrase? Because all sinned. Now here's the Calvinist position. You sinned in Adam. Because Adam is your father, he sinned, so you sin. Ezekiel proclaimed very clearly to the people of his day when they were complaining about their suffering and all, the son does not suffer for the sins of the father. Sin is an act. You don't inherit an act. But what they say is you inherit a state of guilt because of what Adam's done. There's another problem a little bit further, making it mean what Calvinists make it. It says, verse 14, death reigned over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam. But wait, if I inherit Adam's sin, didn't I sin exactly like he did? If it's his sin, but here it's not like his. And then it says, verse 15, if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. And he points out, he said, verse 17, if by the transgression of the one death reigned, He said, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one. In other words, all through this section, to the end of the chapter, he says, whatever happened in Adam, Christ did the opposite. So if Adam made everybody sinners, what does Christ's death do? Makes everybody saved. But say, no. You've got to be elect and you've got to be given faith. But wait, that's not the case in Adam. It's you don't do anything. You just inherit it. But he said, whatever happened in Adam was reversed in Christ. The point is, Adam brought sin into the world. Christ brought salvation into the world. Then it's up to man to choose what they're going to do. So all the evil and consequences of Adam's sin, Christ has overcome by his gift of grace, dying as an atonement for the sins of mankind. Be a great study, this section of the book of Romans. But I'm telling you, this is a key passage. So, just listen, read their literature, see what they teach. And again, deciding, look, let me say one more thing before I end the class. Calvinism has permeated a lot of churches that call themselves churches of Christ. Just because you go to a church and it says Church of Christ on the sign doesn't mean the teaching has not been at least colored by these concepts. So it's up to you to do what Acts 17:11 says. What does that say? Search the scriptures daily to see if the things being said are so. That's your responsibility. My response. Okay, thank you for your attention this morning.